of grace and his work of mercy toward us. This morning with the baptism, we have the privilege again of looking at God's word and considering, you know, what has been reflected in the sacrament of baptism, that Jesus' blood is something that cleanses, heals, restores, and leads sinners home. It's reflected in this psalm in this astounding phrase that is found here and the ESV translated. It's not a word that's easily translated. It covers a whole variety of dynamics. It's the Hebrew word chesed, but with that, it's translated here in the ESV as steadfast love. Steadfast. Never wavers. Never grows cold. And it's love. It's the love of God. It's a word that reflects the relationship that the Lord has with his people. That the Lord has with us. That it's a love, it's an enduring faithfulness, it's an enduring mercy, it's compassion, it's kindness. He knows our frailty, he remembers that we're dust. He knows everything about us, he knows our situation in life, and he cares for us. It's what we've reflected on in the coming of Christ at Christmas, that he came to us as sinners. He, as we've just sung, he left the gaze of angels to seek and save the lost. He exchanged, isn't the gospel that glorious word of exchange? He exchanged the joy of heaven for the anguish of a cross. Who does that? That's the sort of steadfast love that God has towards us. That's the sort of steadfast love that's revealed in the work of Jesus Christ. That's the sort of steadfast love we've seen witnessed in the sacrament of baptism, in the waters that were sprinkled on the head of Reuben. It's a reminder of the character of our God. Of the God who has us as his people, of a God who establishes a relationship with believers and their children. Well, this morning as we look at Psalm 107, the exhortation for the redeemed is found in verse 2, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them say with thanksgiving, let them say with joy that his steadfast love endures forever. This psalm, which speaks of the wondrous works of recovery, of restoration, of healing that God performs. That he is the one who gathers from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. The psalm, as we've read it in the first 32 verses, takes us through a variety of life situations and life circumstances. And in every one of those situations, the redeemed of God have something to say. You and I have something to say that can reflect God's loving kindness, his steadfastness. We have something to be grateful for. That's where the psalmist begins. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. We need this encouragement. At the beginning of this year, is this what we're anticipating? This what we're looking forward to? Is this where the target that we're setting our sights on, that you know, sin is missing the mark. Well, if there's something that we need to attain to, it's this, to give thanks to God for his steadfast love that endures forever. Not only that, but as we've witnessed the baptism, we recognize this responsibility we have as parents as well, to model for our children gratitude. Gratitude for all that God has done. And so the psalmist directs us. Let the redeemed say so. We'll look at three portions of this psalm, or three ideas that the psalm communicates. And now as we're going through this, we're not going to develop a series of ideas in chronological order, but we're going to come back. We're going to circle back. Remember, that's the character of the psalms. They use parallel ideas, and they come back to them again and again and again, those ideas. And there's, first of all, the circumstances. Four different circumstances. We'll look at those. Then we'll look at the Lord's work that is revealed in those circumstances, and then hear and consider the refrain that is proclaimed by God's people. But first of all, the circumstances. There's four circumstances, different circumstances, and I'll briefly identify them, and then I'll make some more observations about them. Verses 4 through 9. Verses 4 through 9 speaks of some. Each one of these circumstances begins with that word some. Some wandered in desert wastes. So there are people who are wandering in wilderness experiences. They find no way to a city. They're kind of lost. They're kind of floundering in their walk of faith. There are those who wander. Then there's also verses 10 through 16. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. Those who are held captive. They're prisoners in affliction and in iron. They're held captive. They're prisoners. Verses 17 through 22, some were fools through their sinful ways. And it refers to them as being in deep distress. And because of their iniquities, they suffered affliction. They are in deep distress because of their sinful choices. The last circumstance is verses 23 through 32. And it's some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. It's those who are storm-tossed. And it uses the beautiful imagery of going in the midst of a storm with those huge swelling waves. And they go from the crest to the trough. And their hearts reel within them. They're overwhelmed by the waves of life. And those who are storm-tossed. That's the fourth circumstance. So those four circumstances. Now let's make some observations about these circumstances as we've had them in mind. Those who wander, those who are held captive, those who are in deep distress because of sinful choices, and those who are storm-tossed. And notice, first of all, that the first and the last, the first and the fourth, are not necessarily related to moral failure. They're wandering in desert wastelands. They have no way to find their place. They're hungry and thirsty. Their souls are fainting within them. It's not associated with a sinful problem or a problem of sin. It's not related to a moral failure, even those who are doing business. This reminds us that God's people can lose their way through no fault of their own. They wake up one day and life wasn't what it used to be. They lose their way. There are others whose lives are storm-tossed, topsy-turvy, upended. Something happens and you just can't make sense out of life. It's like the carpet's been pulled out from under your feet. Now notice there's no association with sin. What the fourth situation is dealing with when it talks about them, they reeled and staggered like drunken men. It doesn't say they are drunken men. It's because the storm is so significant that they're overwhelmed and they're losing their feet. They're at their wits' end. That's the character. There's no association with moral failure. But the middle two situations are associated with moral failure. Verse 10 reminds us, some sat in darkness, in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction, and in irons, for, and here's the reason why, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. They're captives who sit in darkness because they despise God's word. They will not listen. They've closed their ears, they've closed their eyes, and they will not entertain what God is saying in His Word. It comes like water off a duck's back. It just doesn't penetrate. It's that hard soil which is impenetrable, in which Satan comes and he snatches the Word away. So that's one circumstance. Verse 17, dealing with those who are fools, they're fools through their sinful ways because of their iniquities. They won't even look to God's Word. Now, this is the situations that we face. Mariette, as we reflect upon the baptism of Reuben, you've just come back in. There's four situations. It's those who wander, those who are held captive because they rebel against God's Word, those who are in deep distress because of their sinful choices, and those who are storm-tossed. Through no fault of their own, they're just in the midst of a storm. And as you raise Reuben, we know this from our own children as well, you will face these experiences in his life and in your own life. We all face this. We all have this heart as parents for our children, as grandparents for our grandchildren. What do the redeemed say in such circumstances? That's the exhortation of verse 2. Let the redeemed say. But what do we say? Notice there is a constant word that comes out. Here is what the redeemed say. It comes out in verse 6, in verse 13, in verse 19, and in verse 28. In light of these four various situations, then when we experience these situations, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. It's beautiful, isn't it, how there's these various situations, and the psalmist comes back, and with every situation, there's this common theme. Verse 13, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. This is about those who sat in darkness. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. Again, verse 19, dealing with those who are fools because of their sinful ways. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. And those who are storm-tossed, verse 28, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them. This is the direction of redemption. This is what the redeemed say, to consider your circumstances and to cry out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. And in these circumstances, we learn to speak, secondly, of the Lord's work. He delivered them from them all. We learn to speak of the Lord's work, and that, secondly, how uniquely tailored the Lord's response is. We see this in the first portion. When they cried out to the Lord, verse 7, He led them by a straight way. They were wandering around. They had no path to follow. They had no trail to find their way to a city. They had no map that could lead them. He led them. He led them by a straight way. He removes the obstacles, and He makes straight paths. Those who are wandering are those who are identified as hungering and thirsting. Oh, they long for God. And He takes them. He satisfies them. Verse 9, for He satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul He fills with good things. Oh, the wonder of who this God is. This is His enduring, steadfast love. Some of you, I know, have been crying out to God. And the path isn't necessarily clear yet. But be assured of this covenant testimony. Of this testimony from the saints gone by, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God's design is not to frustrate you in your wandering condition. God can and He will make your paths straight. He will take you safely through the desert. That's the Lord's work. With the first circumstance, He leads the wanderers. In the second circumstance, He sets free the captive. Now, the captivity here is more of a spiritual bondage. It's a spiritual slavery. It's something that we would probably refer to today as an addiction. That is a form of spiritual slavery. Spiritual slavery is more than that. It also includes idolatry. But just think for a moment of those who are addicted. Addicted to work. Addicted to good things. Addicted to pleasure. To drugs. Bad things. Alcohol. The misuse of sex. Pornography. The violations of God's word. Addicted to gossip. Hatred. Violence. It can be like an iron grasp upon one's soul. They sat in darkness in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. Then they cry out to the Lord, hearts bowed down with hard labor. Isn't that the character of the spiritual bondage? A sin that has gained the upper hand in one's soul. And there is power with the psalmist, and that's what the psalmist recognizes. They cried out to the Lord. Verse 14 shows how he works to those with those who cry out to him and how he delivers them. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and magnificently he burst their bonds apart. There's power with the Lord, with the covenant God. And here we need to recognize the statements are not related to the immediacy. Deliverance from spiritual bondage isn't the flick of a switch. Sometimes it happens that way, but normally, it's not immediate. But over years and years of turning again and calling upon the Lord, He has the power to break that bondage. Where the addict lacks the willpower, here's the good news. The Lord does it. The Lord does it. He can set you free with power and with patience. How magnificent is these words of the wonder. He takes them out of the darkness of death. He shatters the doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. He bursts their bonds. They're active words. They're capturing. They're redemptive words. They're liberating words. They're setting free those shackles. The chains are falling off. Oh, the wonder and the power that the Lord can set you free. Give Him the patience of your life. Commit your way to Him, and He can set you free. That's His work. That's the second circumstance. The Lord's work in the third circumstance. He restores those afflicted because of their sinful choices. The psalmist describes the third circumstance of those who have allowed sin the throne room of their heart. They're fools. They've given up on wisdom. They will not entertain God's word. They will not think through God's word. They won't think through the implications of God's word. They loathed any kind of food. They drew near to the gates of death. They were completely alienated and estranged from the Lord. They were outside of His life, away from His blessing. They cried to the Lord. A note stands, or verse 20. He sent out His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. These are people who are sitting in the gates of death. They're playing Russian roulette with their souls. And they think they can beat the odds. But then they realize that's not the case. The cry to the Lord is that of brokenness. It's the humility of repentance. Abandoning one's sinful direction and sinful devotion. And He heals. He delivers them. He sets them free. The Lord restores the penitent. the blessing and privilege of the Lord's work. But there's one more circumstance, and that's the storm toss. The description deals with those who are busy in the commerce of life, the storms that arise in every home, in every job, and in every church. When the journey of life is not smooth sailing, when there's waves and you're storm tossed, God still brings us to our destination. And that is His presence. He made the storm be still and the waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad that the waters were quiet, and He brought them to their desired haven. What is that haven? It is the presence of the Lord under the shelter of His wings, under the nearness of His control, under the assurance of His steadfast love that endures forever. That God is our refuge and our strength. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the sea. Let the redeemed say so. Let the redeemed say that the Lord's work will take us through our circumstances. Let the redeemed say so. Let us be a congregation that says this in our circumstances through the coming year. So we've looked at the circumstances. We've looked at the Lord's work. Thirdly, let's consider the refrain. It comes up every time as an exhortation. Thank the Lord for His steadfast love. Thank the Lord for His steadfast love. It's found in verse 8. Verse 6, they cried out, the Lord intervened, let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. When you know the Lord's work in your circumstances, what is your response to be? It is to be that of thanksgiving. For He is working, He's active in your circumstances. What happens? What happens when we begin to look at our circumstances, our situations, any one of these four situations as a place where God is going to work? It becomes an occasion to say, thanks be to the Lord. Because the Lord will sanctify us. He will work in our situations, and He will grow us spiritually, and He uses these situations to grow us spiritually, to learn our complete reliance upon Him. You know what difference is between this wonder of response to the Lord's deliverance, of gratitude in the midst of these circumstances, of gratitude for all that God is doing and for all that He is to us? As we experience His deliverance, it changes the targets again. So often when we go into the circumstance, our sole hope is that we'll be taken out from them. But gratitude can change that. Gratitude can change the target, so the hope is not just deliverance, but the hope is devotion to God. It's to shift our relationship with Him, to recognize that we need His deliverance, but in the midst of that deliverance, we need to devote ourselves to Him. Did you notice that shift as we went through the psalm? Maybe you didn't. I'd like to point it out to you because I think it's significant. It's a shift from, save from this circumstance because I know you are able to. It's a shift to, save me because I long to worship you. It's found in the reasons. As we go through these different stanzas that relate the circumstances, note how it goes. Look at verse 8, the refrain. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. And here we can understand, for, here's the reason, for He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. There he recognizes the reason is deliverance. This is why we should thank God. There's deliverance. Or again, the next circumstance of those who've rebelled against God's word and are held captive by their spiritual bondage. Let them thank the Lord for His wondrous works to the children of men. For, here's the reason, He shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two because He's able to deliver. But then in the next two circumstances, the refrain is found, verse 22, verse 21, let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. And it changes. Verse 22. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds and songs of joy. It's a shift from deliverance to devotion. And then the last circumstance. The refrain, verse 31, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love and for his wondrous works to the children of men. And here's the devotion. Let them extol him. Now restored to God's people and the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. What astounding movement. Movement from God's work to God's worship. That's what everyday life is all about. It's not just save from the circumstance, but secure me in adoration and exaltation of you. And what this psalmist is dealing with is also our goal as parents. We want our children to know the God who works in all circumstances. Our children will go through these times. These times explain and express the challenge of parenting with regard to our children. They will wander. They will be captivated. They will make sinful choices. They will neglect God's word. They will despise God's word. And they will deal with the storms of life. What do you say? What do the redeemed say? First, cry out to the Lord, and he will deliver them. And confess his steadfast love with gratitude, a love which has no limits. And encourage them to move from deliverance to devotion. Because God isn't one who simply helps out in a tight spot and then is left forgotten behind. But then recognize that the reason we can encourage and direct our children, the reason we have been perfectly and graciously equipped by God for this instruction is because that is what every one of us has experienced. What the psalmist is relating in these four circumstances isn't something unusual and foreign. It's where every one of us goes through. And so we can learn to model gratitude. Because we know that this is how God has dealt with us as parents. And this is the character of Christ that we celebrate. Now before the Father, interceding for your own from each tribe and tongue and nation, you are leading sinners home. That is the Word of God. Amen. Let's pray together.